Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the gospel lessons that have been read. Dear friends in Christ, last week it was four soldiers who stood at the foot of the cross as they ended up casting lots for the tunic that Jesus wore. This week it's now four women. And to say that there's just four women is to deny the fact of that one of them is actually Jesus' mother. And to say that God and man are one in Jesus is not to say that Jesus has always been fully grown man. We know that, of course, as we celebrated his nativity. But his incarnation didn't begin at his birth. His taking on of human flesh was a full 9 months process. It happened 9 months earlier. In fact, we just recently celebrated the Annunciation of the Lord on March 25th. We didn't do it here in the church service, but I did in some of the chapel services that I conduct. So we have to understand that when the eternal second person of the Trinity, whom time and space cannot contain, united himself in a single human zygote, in a single human cell, at that moment, Mary became a mother and God became a man. To confess that Mary is the mother of God is to say nothing about Mary and to say everything about the child. Which is why the early church fathers and the Lutheran confessions insisted on this proper designation for the Blessed Virgin. To call her the mother of God is to say that the child who lived inside her is God. As was it through every stage before it was born. And the infant that was born, and the toddler that crawled and learned to walk, and the little boy that ran around, also the adolescent and the teenager and the young man, the man Jesus upon the cross, at all stages, is truly God. The Son of Mary is the Son of God. And now as he hangs dying on the cross, the prophecy of Simeon, that Simeon gave to Mary 40 days after he was born, that a sword would pierce her own soul as well, is being fulfilled. And in this hour of his suffering and her grief, he commends his mother into the care of his beloved disciple. The reason for this is because it's assumed that by this time, Joseph has already died, her husband. And that none of Jesus' brothers had yet converted, had yet come to the faith. So Jesus gives his mother Mary to her nephew John, that is her sister Salome's son, to care for her. As we see Jesus in his dying breath, cares for her who had cared for him. When Mary was a young girl, betrothed, but not yet married, pregnant, and yet unwed, with this hard-to-believe story of being the mother of God by the glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit that was revealed to her by the angel Gabriel, which I'm sure led to some of her friends and family members going, "Yeah, sure. That's not quite how it works, young lady." When Joseph instead insisted on keeping her as his wife, and taking her with him to Bethlehem to be counted for the census, could she have possibly envisioned what is happening now to her son? When they brought the 40-day-old baby to the temple for the rites of presentation and her own purification, and this white-haired Simeon added the footnote to his prophecy, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also," did she picture this? when she and Joseph anxiously searched through the extended family for the missing 12-year-old Jesus, only to find him at the temple and to hear him say, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Did she understand that this would be his end? When they were at the wedding in Cana, and she received the polite rebuke from her own son, when she asked him to deal with the lack of wine at the party, and he said his time had not yet come and kindly called her woman, did she think that there was 3 years from then that she would see this horrible, gruesome sight? When she heard rumors of his actions at the temple after he rode in on Palm Sunday to the shouts of Hosanna and then manufactured a whip and drove out the money changers from the temple, telling them that they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves and it was to be a house of prayer, did she think that it would culminate in this? When she followed him on the way from Jerusalem to Golgotha, did she think the trip would be so final, so irreversible? Could Mary have possibly known any of this? How could we? Yet our Lutheran confessions are very clear. If you refuse to call Mary the Mother of God, this is to say that Mary, who is the God-bearer, is Mother. You are a Nestorian heretic and no Christian at all. In the 4th and 5th century, Nestorius wanted to defend the divinity of Christ. So he argued that Mary could not be the Mother of God. She must be merely the mother of his human nature, which then divides man and God again. Because, as Nestorius would say, because no woman could give birth to God, right? Wrong. She is indeed the Mother of God, and it is necessary to say so. God and man are inseparably one in the person of Jesus the Christ. God has a mother. Think about that for just a second. The God who created everything, including his mother, has a mother. But beware. If you confess that Mary to be the mother of God, you risk all personal security. If what Mary bore in her womb is truly God, this will undo all of our excuses about God. If the one who is for 9 months a child in the womb, you can no longer cling and claim to the idea that the unborn children are not truly people. If the one who inhabits the mother's womb for 9 months is truly God, our pious pretensions that a mother can freely choose about her unborn babies are just flat out sinful and murder. If Mary is the mother of God, then children are truly a blessing from God to be received without reservation. If what this woman has borne in her body is truly God, then God is truly man and man's only hope for salvation, period. It's only found in this offspring, this man who is God, Jesus Christ. If the man she bears is truly God, then mankind now has hope. If she gives the eternal second person of the Trinity flesh, then all who have human flesh have a Savior, and we can say thanks be to God. But almost no one, wants this woman to be the Mother of God. Some people shy away from calling Mary the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the Mother of God. Because to say that what she bore in her womb, the same substance as was born in your mother's womb, is in the person of Jesus, who is truly God, is to admit that our flesh, on which we rely for so many daily tasks, is not up for the task of doing the work that God requires. To call Mary the Mother of God is to say that our flesh, with its inclination to be its own God, to reject the name of God, to refuse the Sabbath rest and the Word weekly, to dishonor and disobey our parents and other authorities, to harm our neighbor's life and body, marriage and property and reputation, and to be discontent with what our Heavenly Father gives us, is not simply weak. It is an abject failure, because it is in sin. If Mary bears in her womb the second person of the Trinity, then we must look for hope and salvation outside of ourselves and only upon Him. Since she is the Mother of God, in her womb and thereafter, God is man. God has been through all the stages, the zygote, the blastocyst, the embryo, the fetus, the baby, the toddler, the boy, the adolescent, the teenager, the young man, and the man. Therefore, any who have been through any of these, then know our hope can only be in Him. This is why this Lenten season we are being told to behold the man. Behold the man, for he calls her woman, his mother. But the one who hangs dying on the cross is not merely her son, he is also her Savior and our Savior. He exists to save all people, including you, including me, to save us from our sins. This, you see, is Mary's son, who was appointed for the rising and fall of many in Israel, who is the salvation of Israelite and Gentiles alike. Behold the man who, the promised seed of the woman, sent to crush the serpent's head. Since the fall, the serpent has had us enslaved to sin. But this God-man has redeemed us. Behold the man who cares enough to use his dying breath to care for his mother. Behold the man who cared enough to use his dying to save her and us with her. Behold the man, our brother and our God. And you, dear friends in Christ, beloved in God, behold your mother, not Mary, but rather the bride of Christ. Our mother is His church. From her womb, that is her font, we have been given new life, born from above, born anew. He has caused us to be born of water and of spirit. Behold then your mother, in whose care you receive forgiveness day after day. Behold the only place where our sins have rich and full forgiveness. And behold the man who redeems mankind in his church through his means of grace, his word, and his gifts of sacrament, bread and water, wine. As he gives us himself, his own flesh and blood in with and under the bread and wine. Mary is truly the Mother of God. Yet, and this is very important, there is no room for Mary to be co-redemptress. When it comes to salvation, Jesus will condemn even his mother into the care of his bride, the church. He will die for her sins as he does for the rest of mankind's sins. And this God-man is truly the Savior of all sinners. He is the man, our brother, our flesh, who alone can offer himself on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. She never could have expected this, nor could we. This man is God. This God is man dying for us. Behold the man. Behold our Savior. Behold our salvation. Behold our God. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Continue to pray the Great Litany together on page 200.